You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Six of the seven, because the seventh one is little, can't come over yet, but I'm sure she's going to find her time and day to show up. And we were spending the night, and Annette went up to tuck him in bed. We had a long day. It was busy. We were tired. We wanted to go take some time and get some quiet. And so she went upstairs to tuck him in, and my young Calder grandson said, Grandma, may you please ask Grandpa to come up here? I have a question to ask him. And so I said, sure. So Annette came down. I said, sure, I'll go up there. And I walked up there, and Calder goes, come here. And I got real close, and he goes, excuse me, are you and Grandma eating popcorn downstairs? Because when you want to be alone to a kid, it must mean you're eating popcorn. My kids thought we were eating ice cream. So let them think what they want to think. So we'll do that. Well, again, good morning, Canby Foursquare Church and the community of Canby. We're so thankful that we're here. For those that are present right now, for those that are participating online, we want to thank you for joining us and how much it means you take time out of your Sunday morning to be with us. And what I want to do this morning is, first of all, thank you for your generous hearts, that we've seen your generosity be a testimony in the community that we're part of. We were here last Saturday, Annette and I were. We had an Israel meeting together, and I was introducing myself to some of the folks that I haven't seen or met before. Introduced myself to one woman, and she said, well, I've been here before. I said, when were you here? And she said, I was here a few months ago. I was here for my best friend's funeral. And I said, I'm sorry to hear about that. And she said, no, what you need to know is her husband has come to faith because of the way that he was treated in this church. That when he came in and hadn't been in a church, the staff, the team here, our pastors just treated him so well that now he's come to faith in Jesus Christ. And that is what generosity does. That's what generosity of heart does. That's what generosity of giving our gifts and our time and our talents away. It blesses people. Went down to the fire station the other day for a meeting, and our chief walked up to us and he said, you need to thank your church. And I said, what am I thanking them for? And he said, thank them for the $5,000 gift that they gave to the Dr. Davies Fund, because it goes to first responders. And by the way, that's only one third of your gift, because it's divided into three. I didn't even know that is what had come in. And I was so proud just standing there going, well, you sure are welcome. I'll tell you that, because it's a generous group. It's a generous community that wants to continue to bless people, not just bless ourselves, not just encourage the things that go on in our hearts only. That's important. But what we want to do is continue to bless our community in Jesus' name. And with that said, would you just join me in prayer right now? Father, our hearts in a difficult time, a desperate time, our hearts are full of hope because of the power of your Holy Spirit. You're the only one that can bring the hope that we need for the days that we face. And Lord, we experience hope every time we come together and we exchange a smile or a handshake or a hug, even when it's difficult right now. Lord, and for families dedicating their children, that brings hope, because we know what you're doing for a generation to come. You are preparing their hearts to speak to the lost and dying of the world that we live in. So let us be faithful there. Lord, let us be faithful and have eyes to see and ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is up to. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And we say together, amen. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me today to Luke chapter 4? That's the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. We're continuing a series entitled Jesus for Everyone. And we really believe that. And we thought that that would be something we could all get a hold of, whether you're the least, last, or lost. We know that Luke talks about the embrace of God's Holy Spirit and how much Jesus really cares for us. And I know I'm that person. I am the least, the last, and the lost. And I'm so thankful for God's salvation and what he's what he's done for me. And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 4 today. How many educators do we have in the room? If you're an educator, if you're a retired educator, thank you. Educator, just lift your hands. I love you guys. For those at home, give us a little high five on your Facebook, but let us know. Because I want you to know, educators, those that are on the front lines with our kids, we pray for you. I was praying for you all this week, you know, because I know there are a lot of things going on. People are a bit confused about school and education and the things happening. But we want to thank our educators because my dad was an educator. So I grew up in the home of an educator, and it's because of him that I've worked on my English. You know, I've worked on my grammar. I've really had to work on how I use my words because he taught me when I was young that words matter and what you say to others really matters, and he modeled that for me. He was a stickler when it came to punctuation. He really took care of that. He was the guy that graded my papers before the teacher actually graded my paper, and somebody needed to do that because I needed five or six teachers, but he helped me, and I was nowhere close at being that good, but he taught me the importance of punctuation. And punctuation matters. Punctuation can literally save lives. For instance, if I were to say, let's eat, comma, grandpa. What I'm saying is, some of you know where I'm going with this, that means, hey, grandpa, come and join us for a meal, comma. But if I were to leave out the comma, it would say, let's eat grandpa. That's what a comma would do. Take the comma out, and there's where you stand. Can you see how important commas make all the difference in the world? Especially to grandpa, because grandpa doesn't want to be eaten. But commas matter. They really do matter. And I want to show that to you today in the passage that we're about to read, because what Jesus does is he gives us a repeat of Isaiah chapter 61 in this passage that we're going to cover today. And it begins in verse 16. So if you have your Bible, we have it on the overhead. You can join with me and let's read this together. It says that he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. If you remember last week, we talked about the three C's that matter when we're following Jesus Christ: consistency, and we talk about confidence, and we talked about courage. But consistency has to come first, and what it says to us here is that Jesus consistently showed up on the Sabbath in the synagogue to hear and be part of the reading of God's word. So he stood up, Jesus did, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Now, what you need to know is this isn't random. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61, was being handed to every Jew in the world at that particular time, on that particular Saturday. It was going out. This was the weekly reading that took place at every synagogue, at every home, during this very moment that Jesus is taking the scroll. So unrolling it, he found a place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight of the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now I'm going to come back there, and I want you to notice the punctuation right there. Then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. And Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what you have heard me do in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there are many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. And yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to the widow of Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. And all of the people in the synagogue were now furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town. They took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and he went his way. This scripture, this passage really does deserve some explanation, doesn't it? There's a lot of things that are going on here. What I want you to do is go back to verse 19 with me. I told you that punctuation matters. And what you're going to see is you're going to see punctuation after the phrase, the Lord's favor. How many see the punctuation mark there? How many know what that punctuation mark is? Just say it in unison. It's a period. It's a period right there in that very particular place. It's a period, but in the original language, in the Hebrew scroll, there is no period here. There is actually a comma. And you need to know why, because it makes a big difference. In fact, it makes a difference between life and death. Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 61. So originally it reads, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our Lord. And then there are a few verses that follow that. So what Jesus did is he ended the reading here in verse 19. Now there's more to it, but he stopped right here. And then it says he closed the book. So he was ending this message, this reading, he was ending it on purpose. And even though the original continues, he's doing this on purpose. What does Jesus do? Jesus turned a comma into a period. And then Jesus gives the scroll back to the librarian and says, here's the scroll. And everyone is absolutely stunned at what happens. And they're stunned for a few reasons. He stopped right there. He put a period where there should have been a comma. And he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And then they say, is this not Joseph's son? So what they're starting to go, where they're starting to go to is, isn't this the kid that grew up in the carpenter's house? And what does he say here? He says, in your hearing, this is fulfilled today. Who does he think he is? He is a hillbilly from this place. So you can see that this is going to take a downhill turn, and that's one of the reasons it takes a downhill turn. He says, see, a prophet coming to their own town receives no honor. And the people became angry at him. By turning the comma into a period, Jesus was saying, I am the Messiah. I am the one that you have been waiting for. It's me. Now listen, if you were there and you were a good Jew and you were brought up with a reading of the word every Saturday in the synagogue, when you heard this and you knew that Jesus left the comma and took and placed a period there, you would be upset. Now, you might not vocalize it. You might not say it out loud. These people did. But you would. You'd be thinking, what in the world is Jesus doing? Now, the reason Jesus closed the book and turned the comma into a period is because Jesus would come twice. See, now I want you to follow me here. In Scripture, theologians call this a prophetic foreshortening. It's a prophetic foreshortening that the prophet saw him coming. Isaiah saw him coming. He knew the Messiah was coming, but he was unable to delineate the fact that it would be two comings. He said, he is absolutely coming. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, knew that it was going to be two comings. So he stops, he takes the comma, puts the period in, and he said, this is for now. I am coming. And the Lord's favor, his spirit is upon me. So what does he do? The first time he comes, salvation is brought to you and me. That this is salvation that we know. This is the grace, the forgiveness of sins. The second would bring the vengeance of the Lord. Because the rest of the passage there, if you go on a little further, it's about vengeance. It's about vengeance because Israel was told that their enemies would be obliterated, that their enemies, that God would come and take out or put wrath upon them, the enemies of Israel. Well, that hasn't happened yet. But in the second coming, the Bible says that is absolutely what is going to happen. So the comma in the original text, what does it do? It lasts for 2,000 years. It's still going on. The foreshortening here is very simple. Let me explain it to you. How many were excited, and it's hard to get excited about the stars in the sky and the universe in the northwest because you rarely see anything happening because of what we call clouds. I was excited for December 21st. It was not only the first day of winter, the winter solstice, but there was this occurrence that was happening that hadn't been seen since 1226. March of 1226, and they call it the conjunction. They actually call it the Bethlehem star or the Jesus star, because before 1226, when it was last seen, was around the time that Christ was born. And so what's happening in this conjunction is Saturn and Jupiter are crossing, and they look like they're one. Do you see where I'm going with this? They look like they're one, but in actuality, those two planets are 400 million miles apart. But they look like they're one. So what's happening here is the prophet is seeing the Messiah coming, and it's kind of like a conjunction. He sees it happening, but he's talking about the whole here in this passage. Jesus stops it and says, "It's me now. I've come to bring salvation to all who are lost." You see, this is why we should be thankful for punctuation. If you've never thought about it before, think about it now. Be thankful for the comma, because you were saved in the comma. The age of grace has come to you in the comma. The year of the church, the time of the church has been the comma. The distributing of the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world has come during the comma. You're living in the comma era. Amen? I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that God didn't expedite the process and bring it close together, because we wouldn't have seen the salvation that we get to see and experience today. And there will be one day, it says, one day there will be a day of vengeance of the Lord. And there will be no more comma left. There will be a period at the end of human history where Jesus establishes his kingdom and we're with him forever and eternity. So here's Jesus announcing, "I'm the Messiah. I've been sent to the poor. I've been sent to the brokenhearted. I've been sent to the least, the last, the lost," period. But one day, the rest of this verse in Isaiah, the rest of this passage in Isaiah 61 will be fulfilled in the second coming of Jesus Christ, and I'm so thankful. And the people were amazed, but then they became angry. They wanted to kill Jesus. And the other reason they wanted to kill Jesus, as we find out here, they wanted to kill Jesus. And we see what takes place in this passage of Scripture. Look at verses 31 through 44. Because Jesus moved from Nazareth and he went to Capernaum. The reason, I want you to get there, but the other reason that they were upset at Jesus in Nazareth is because Jesus was giving explanation and examples of Gentiles being saved. And the Jews thought they were going to be the only ones. But when Jesus says, no, the widow at Zarephath, she's a Gentile, she'll be saved. She'll experience salvation. No. Naaman, the Syrian, the Gentile, he will experience salvation as well. Jesus was saying, it's not just to you. You first, but then the Gentiles get in on the party. They will experience salvation. And then it says, and then he went down to Capernaum, or Capernaum, you can say it either way, a town in Galilee. On the Sabbath, he taught the people. Again, they were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon and an impure spirit, and he cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. Notice the punctuation there. it's very stern. Come out of him. And then the demon threw the man down before him, them all, and came out without injuring him. And all the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words are these with authority and power that he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out?" And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. And Jesus left the synagogue. He went to the home of Simon, who would later be called Peter. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. And they asked Jesus to help her. So he went and he bent over her and he rebuked the fever and it left her. And she got up at once. And notice what she does. She begins to wait on them. She begins to serve them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, laying hands on each one of them, and they were healed. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them, and he would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to the solitary place, and the people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And the Bible says, and he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Notice where he goes to teach. He goes to the synagogues. Now imagine you were in the synagogue and you maybe had something happen to you like Jesus did at Nazareth. They were going to run him. They did run him out of town and they wanted to throw him off a cliff. You don't have a good experience in a synagogue. I mean, you go to church and somebody wants to kill you. You don't want to go back to church again. When someone looks at you sideways, you don't even want to come back to church again. But Jesus shows up in church after the experience he had. Why? Because he was committed to the gospel, to the good news, to the message of the kingdom, as we should be committed the same way. He says, "Man, I got to keep showing up there. I got to keep showing up because people need me to show up." So Jesus goes back to church in Capernaum. Kind of interesting here. Capernaum became the headquarters of Jesus. And where do you find Jesus in Capernaum? He's teaching in the synagogue. We took a trip. Many of you have been to Israel. How many have been to Israel with us? I know some of you are going, good. This is that synagogue. It's the second layer of the synagogue. The first is right below. But this is the very place that Jesus went and taught. And it's so inspiring to be there to know this is what he did. He taught people. In verses 33 through 37, there's a disruption that takes place in church. Now imagine this. I don't know if you've ever experienced something like this before, but there's a major disruption. There's a glitch. The glitch isn't with the sound. It's not with the overhead. It's not that you're... your Wi-Fi's messing up on Facebook. I mean, this glitch is a demon glitch. And a demon shows up, a possessed man, a demon-possessed man. And the demon knew Jesus was the Messiah. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, I love this, because this is not a mamsy-pamsy Messiah right here. He just yells out, says, "Be quiet." The kids in the room cover their ears. It's the same as saying, "Shut up." See, that wasn't allowed in our house. But here, Jesus says, "You need to shut up. You need to be quiet." Wow. I mean, Jesus wouldn't even let him speak. And you have to ask the question, why wouldn't Jesus let him speak? Because James 2:19, it says, the devils believed and they trembled. The devils shake in their boots when Jesus shows up. Listen, Jesus didn't need the devil's endorsement. Even though the demon here is accurate, Jesus knows that the source of this demonic spirit is the father of lies, and that's Satan himself. So Jesus doesn't need this kind of endorsement. Jesus was basically saying, excuse me, but I really don't need you as my front man right now. Be quiet. Shut up. You're a liar. And then in verses 38 and 39, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law of a high fever. Now, something interesting. See the word high fever? That's interesting. There's no other gospel that says it that way. Matthew and Mark say a fever. Luke says a high fever. Anyone have an idea why? Well, Luke's a doctor. So Luke is looking at this with eyes that scrutinize what's happening, and he says, she has a really high fever. I mean, her fever is high, and that's interesting. It's interesting to me that he notices that. Luke is the only one who says it's a high fever. He's a doctor, and listen, his training kicks in here. 2,000 years ago, fevers were seen as a disease, not evidence of a sickness, but actually they were seen as a disease. And notice what happens after she's healed. This is where I want you to land with me just for a moment. What does she do immediately after she's healed? She gets up and she waits and serves. You see, this is the evidence of salvation. The evidence of salvation, the evidence and the fruit of salvation in our lives, the evidence of us being healed inside out is that we serve Him, that we get up and we just start serving Him. That's how people know of the salvation of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus says, hey, do good deeds so your Father in heaven will be glorified, so they'll know that there's salvation. Listen, there's no rest here for us, you know. When we've experienced salvation, and when I say rest, I mean this way, that we want to serve Him, that we want to be labeled and marked as a servant of Jesus Christ. Why? Because He saved us. Because serving is an evidence of salvation and God's healing. And then verses 40 through 44, Jesus went from town to town preaching God's kingdom, healing the sick, and He would teach in the local synagogues. Now notice, in Nazareth, they wanted to get rid of Jesus. In Capernaum, they didn't want Jesus to leave. They wanted Him to stay. And then you go, and I'm going to finish with this, you go to Luke chapter 5, jump into the next chapter. And I want you to hear something, and I'm going to finish with this. It says this, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that is actually the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, the Lake of Tiberias, and people were crowding around Him and listening to the Word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats that were left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets, and He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, who would be Peter later, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. And then He went down and He taught the people from the boat. And when He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, you're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. Listen, we've worked hard all night, because that's when you really catch fish. Thank you for the advice, but we didn't catch anything when you're supposed to catch something. But because you said it, He says, I'll let the nets down. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help and get over here. And there's a lot of fish. And they came and they filled the boat so full that the boats began to sink. And then when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' feet on his knees, and he said, go away from me, Lord. Go away from me. I'm just a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken, and so were James, John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up to shore and left everything, and they followed Jesus. Jesus often used natural resources that were available to preach the gospel. Right there, He's going out into the water, the Sea of Galilee. It's a natural amphitheater there, and He's talking about it. It's at the Lake Gennesaret. The word means harp in the Hebrew. Now notice how Jesus is always somehow getting Peter involved. Have you noticed that? Listen, I'm going to tell you, if you've met Jesus, you know Jesus, and He saved you, good luck getting away. I mean, I'm just saying. Because He's going to come after you, and He's going to keep coming after you. And it says here that Peter was just constantly stuck in the middle of this. Notice how Jesus involves him. Jesus knew Peter would lead the church. Peter had no clue that he would lead anything, especially not a church. And Peter was on this journey, and God was giving Peter purpose, just like you're on a journey and you wonder what in the world is going on. The world is falling apart. There's so many things happening. It feels like it's all coming down on our shoulders. But know this, God always has a purpose for you during these times. He's always speaking about purpose. All of us are going on a journey. It's a hard journey at times, but it has purpose. So whenever Jesus went, they, the crowds, always followed him, and so did Peter, and he wanted Peter to pay attention. And I'm going to finish with this, because this is how Jesus taught Peter. And this is how we teach people today. This is how we raise up our children in this place. This is what we do. And there's stages noticeable here in discipleship. And the stages are, Jesus says, I'll do it. I'll teach. I'll serve. And then he'll do it, and he's going to ask you to watch. And then Jesus will do it again, and then he's going to ask you to help. And then he's going to say, okay, now you do it, and I'll help you. You do it now, and I'm going to watch you. You do it, you do it. That is the way of discipleship. That's the way we train up children in the ways that they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from those ways. There can't be a gap in this. That we close it down because the world needs a voice for Jesus today, 10 years, 15, and 20. And those hearts and voices are being formed right now. Listen, there are so many things that shout at us right now. So many things that want our attention. So many things that got us looking one way when Jesus says, I need you to pay attention to this. Please pay attention to this, because if you don't pay attention to this, you're going to miss it. Don't fall for all the distractions. There are things that are important, things we pray for, things that we pay attention to, but keep the main thing, and that's Jesus Christ. Stay focused. Would you bow your head? Father, we want to thank you today for the good word that you speak to us and how you teach us. And Lord, what we want to do is we actually, in this place, we want to recommit even our hearts to you, recommit our mission to you. It's so much of a blessing to see how in the ministry of Peter, it begins with fishing, where you call him, and then it ends with fishing where you appoint him in John 21. Lord, you've called us. You've given us this great commission. Let us be faithful in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world around us. Lord, I just pray that anointing would rest upon us, that consistency, confidence, and courage would be ours in Jesus' name. That's what we need today. In your name we pray, and we say together, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.